know, this is a, we call a holiday weekend, and maybe you got a day off tomorrow and have different plans for today or tomorrow, and then Tuesday morning, some of us will go back to work. I got to go back to work Tuesday morning. No, you get to go back to work, and you get to continue your calling. Thank you. If you're a believer in Christ, your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ, carrying the light and hope of His truth to a dying world. And as well as in our roles within our families. So this weekend I felt led to have a different focus from the Word before we go back into the Gospel of John. Lord willing, we'll start back up with a great chapter of John next Sunday, start into John chapter 3, and some wonderful truths we'll hear along with Nicodemus at the feet of our Savior. A few weeks ago, I actually, the Lord led me in this direction with the coming of fall and the start of another school year. And so I wanted to encourage us as parents, specific parents and grandparents, in the training up of the next generation, and to have a greater vision than the things of this world and success in this world and in things going well in their health or their what money they're going to make or, you know, how what kind of GPA they'll have and all those types of things, but to have a greater concern for the eternal things of the kingdom of God. And I thought of this too because it seems like it's even more in focus this year with all that's going on in our world and in the election. It's so easy for us as Christians to get discouraged. That's part of the tactics of the enemy, right? To keep us discouraged, you know, try to keep us intimidated by the world, even to feel helpless. And what can we do to stem the tide of godlessness that seems to be increasing in our culture, of immorality, of you know, relativism and so forth? No. Stay in the Word of God every day. See Him. See His purposes which will not fail. We are not helpless, Christian. God has entrusted us with a responsibility and with a privilege that will have far greater impact than anything that comes out of Washington, D.C., or anything that comes out of Lansing, or anything that's being put out by the music and movie industry today. And that is in our God-given roles as parents and grandparents to our children and to our grandchildren. So all of this was on my mind before we left last weekend to take Nolan down to college and get him settled in there and then say goodbye. But you know, walking through that whole experience has just reinforced my desires in these things. And so I want to walk through some of this morning together from God's Word. I mean, when you get to that point of your son or your daughter leaving home to pursue higher education or to pursue a career or to establish their own home, it's such a blessing. Such a blessing, and it's of the grace of God, to send them off with something more than your best wishes. And then to be left with more than some good memories. But to send them off, being able to confidently, genuinely entrust them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His good and sovereign plan for their lives, to be able to point them away from yourself with all your failures and your struggles, and even away from themselves, you know, to be all that they can be, instead to point them to a sure and sufficient Savior who will never leave them nor forsake them. We still have three more children at home, and each one of them are precious, and we're thankful for, Lord willing, the years God will give us with them. And I'm sure more limited opportunities we will have with Nolan. And in the future, perhaps grandchildren. For me, I'm asking myself, from this point forward, what will I do with that time? What will I do with those opportunities, Lord willing, that are ahead? What will I invest in that's going to reap eternal reward, eternal blessing? What about you? If you're a parent or a grandparent. And if you're a student here this morning, I pray there will be much in this for you as well, in your part, in dealing with your own heart of how you can impact your peers, your generation. And so let us all give attention to the Word of God this morning. We're going to turn to a very foundational passage, as you see there in the screen, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I encourage you to have that open in front of you. Here God is revealing for us foundational teaching to be the people of God in the training up of the next generation. And what we're to be striving to pass on, and how we do that. Now, of course, this is in the context of the Old Covenant people of God, the nation of Israel. They're in the wilderness. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses is reiterating God's law. He's reiterating God's promises for the next generation of those who came out of Egypt 40 years before this. And that in itself is a good lesson in the importance of just even the book of Deuteronomy itself, the second law, the reiteration of the law, and the importance of repetition, of reminding, not just assuming that the next generation knows and understands the things that we were taught. And the foundational truths and principles that we find here in Deuteronomy 6 are truly brought out all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We see these truths and principles exemplified in the lives of many families, parents and children, grandparents throughout Scripture, both for good or for evil. And ultimately, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, in His perfect work to redeem a people to be, actually be the people of God, which includes the teaching of our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters, the glorious truths of who God is, and the blessings and the joy and the peace of His ways, the true prosperity of His purposes. Now, as you go through this chapter and think about some of the anticipation, the promises here, believers in Christ will fully experience the fulfillment of these things in the new heaven and the new earth to come. And we look forward to that. But if we are followers of Christ, new creatures in Christ, this, as we go read through this, this is what we're being prepared for now. This is what we're to be striving after now, even as we live in this present fallen world, awaiting our final redemption. So let us consider the Word of God here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would stand together with me as we read this chapter and give attention to God's holy, inerrant, inspired Word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us." May the Lord bless his word in our midst this morning. You may be seated. How can we, as Christian parents and grandparents, do our part in God raising up a godly generation? We have some answers to that question here in Deuteronomy 6. And don't forget the good lessons that the Lord brought to us last week through our brother Rich, of humbling ourselves before the Lord, of seeking the Lord, of living lives of repentance and faith, and trusting him to bless our families and our nation. I want to just build even on what the Lord did last Sunday here in Deuteronomy 6 as we draw out more principles from this text to encourage us. And the first is this: we must love God in spirit and in truth. We must love God in spirit and in truth. Remember a couple weeks ago in John chapter 2, we saw the zeal. Right? The zeal that consumed our Lord as he came into the temple in Jerusalem and saw it turned upside down from a place of worship and prayer into a place of business and self-seeking gain. The zeal he had for his Father's glory, for the worship of God, consumed him and led him to do something to turn his world upside down. What consumes us? Is it love for God? Is it love for his own, for his glory and honor? Starting with our own lives first. Is that what our children see in us? Is that what our grandchildren see in us? Students, is this what your peers see in you? Your love for the Lord? Is this something that we're even able to talk about with our children and grandchildren without hypocrisy? Look at verses 4 to 6 again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Note here that at the heart of a personal relationship with God, at the heart of a love for God, is, first of all, solid teaching. Solid theology, doctrinal truth of who God is, who God has revealed himself to be in his word. Verse 4 is called by the Jews the Shema. It comes out of the Hebrew word for hear, H-E-A-R, because of this call to hear. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." Now, we need to be reminded that the Hebrew concept of hearing something isn't just physically hearing the words. It's understanding the words and applying those words to our lives. If you don't understand it and apply it in the Hebrew concept, you haven't really heard. Jesus talked about that often. And what we're to hear, to understand and apply, is this: the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. It can also be translated, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, Yahweh alone. It means that Yahweh and only Yahweh is the true and living God. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God who came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone is God, and He alone is to be the object of our worship. Is that clear to our children and grandchildren in this pluralistic culture? As the Lord proclaims later through Isaiah in Isaiah 45 verse 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And we know, even as we've sung this morning, that He is one God, as confessed here, not three gods. And that is completely consistent with the truth that He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can demonstrate from the Scriptures that the Father is Yahweh, that the Son is Yahweh, that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. We've talked much about this in relation to God the Son in John chapter 1 this summer. Because how do we know God? How do we know God? Only through His revelation of Himself in the Scriptures and in His Son. In other words, the true and living God, it isn't, you know, just a compilation of the great thoughts and ideas of religious thinkers down through history. Rather, He is, period. He is. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God. And He has existed from all eternity, unchangeable in His attributes, perfect in all His ways. And He has been gracious to reveal Himself, both generally and specifically. Just in this chapter alone, we see many things revealed about the true and living God. We see that He is one and that He alone is God. We see this in verse 4 as well as implied in verses 13 through 14. We see that He is a person. We are able to have a personal love relationship with Him. Verse 5. We see His grace towards His covenant people, verses 10 and 11. In verse 13, we see the worship that He is due, alone that He is due. We see His holy jealousy and anger in verse 15. We see in verse 17 his absolute authority, His right to command us as His creatures in how we are to live, and His right to judge us. We see His redemptive purposes for His people in verse 20 through 23, that He works for our good, verse 11 and verse 24. And if we know Him in this redemptive relationship through faith in Jesus Christ, what flows out of the truth of who He is in verse 4? What flows out of the truth of who God is in verse 4? Verse 5, right? Love for Him with all that we are. And verse 6, love for His word, love for His commands. See, we can't separate who God is from the revelation of His word. And so if we're seeking to raise up our children and grandchildren to know the true and living God, they need to be grounded in Scripture. And that's just, you know, that's an ongoing calling. You know, just as it is in our lives, right? Have you arrived? You know, have you gone beyond Scripture? You know, of course not. With our children, it's not just about what we do one week at VBS every summer, or what we do here on one day of the week on Sundays, or, you know, we have one great time of instruction for them. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. And it needs to be that in our lives too, right? Because you can't pass on something that you don't possess yourself. You know, I found that I became very focused in my encouragement to Nolan as we left him last Sunday evening. And so in my last words before he left us, I know there's more words, you know, we call, we text, we all that. But there's something special about that moment at Hillsdale where they have a convocation, and then you have this special time where they have you turn to your child and bless them as they begin this journey in their education. And my last words before he left us in that moment, I just wanted to put his eyes on Christ. We only had a few seconds, you know. It's just like, I just wanted to turn him to Christ. But you know, those words that I gave to him would have been empty words. They would have been even embittering to him if he didn't see their reality in my life, even with all my sins and all my weaknesses. Calling him to pursue Christ, to trust Christ. If that wasn't true in my life, you know, it would have been empty. But our families need to see as a reality in our lives, day in and day out, a love for God. That doesn't mean we don't fail, we don't sin, we don't struggle, we don't fear. But may they see this love for the Lord that he's first given us, that just drives us again and again and again to him and to his word for hope and truth. To see in us that if they really want to know God, they have to diligently seek him in his word. This is something I talked much with Nolan about over the last few months, to be in the Word of God above all your studies, the Word of God to guide your heart and your mind. I want to encourage all our children in that. And this then must be connected with a fervent heart love for the Lord, verse 5. You see, the idea here of loving him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, what's the point here? It needs to include our whole person. Right? Every part of us pursuing God, loving God. In fact, this is what we're created for. And the love of God isn't, you know, some subjective, mystical thing. And it's not just, you know, having good feelings about God. It's not today's I don't have good feelings. As Jesus and his apostles make clear, if we love God, we will show it in the keeping of his commands. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It will be demonstrated in hard, humble, trusting obedience to him. Which begins, of course, with obeying the first command that Jesus spoke in his public ministry. You know what the first command Jesus spoke in his public ministry? Repent and believe the gospel. See, it starts there. It starts there. Because that's the only way of salvation, to believe in Jesus Christ. To enter into this redemptive love relationship with God. It's not earned. It's not merited by sinners. It can't be. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Do you know that? Do you receive that? Loving obedience to the Lord is not the way of legalism. Are we communicating that to the next generation? It's not the way of mere outward conformance to the law while our hearts are far from him. It's not a way of pride and self-righteousness. We need to communicate the dangers of this to our kids and grandkids. Jesus confronted this often in his ministry, as did his apostles. For example, some of the Jews took verses 8 and 9 and in lieu of a living heart relationship with the Lord, they took it literally in a merely outward sense. And thus miss the whole point. Because this is directed at our hearts. And so what do? They came to wear verses, you know, scripture on their foreheads and strapped on their hands. They put little boxes on their doors and their doorposts and gates. And by doing that, they thought themselves as righteous. And others who didn't do those things as sinners. But they miss the point that's pictured here. That God's word is to be such a part of every area of our lives, verse 4, all our heart, all our soul, all our might. So that when Jesus came, the Messiah actually came into the world and embodied these things, proclaimed these things, so many missed it. So many rejected him. And so we need to repent of our systems and traditions that teach, that model before the next generation, a mere outward Christianity to look like good Christians, to compare yourself to others, instead of comparing ourselves before the perfect, holy standard of God's righteousness, which only Christ can merit, which only Christ can meet. Teaching our kids to be man pleasers instead of pleasers of God. And what does that do? It misses the point. The point of driving us to Christ, of exposing our selfishness, our lack of love for the Lord, our need of grace, and how that grace then changes us from the inside out. Right? Changes our hearts, changes our desires, changes our affections, which then changes our words and our actions. A new life in His Spirit. That's what verses 4 to 6 are pointing us towards, driving us towards. Not despairing, because we fall so far short of this standard, loving God with all my heart, really. Not despairing in that, but hoping, because it drives me to Christ. And my redemption in Christ and His transforming grace. Is that what we're teaching our kids? Is that what we're exemplifying before them? Christian students, is this what you're communicating to your friends? And are we seeking? Because, you know, I've been praying much for this, for Nolan, because now he's out of our house. I'm praying much for the counselors God puts in his path, for the role models that he'll have. That there'll be people who love the Lord, who are full of grace, who love His Word. Because, you know, just as with us, when we were growing up, our kids can see hypocrisy, right? Our peers can see hypocrisy, and it will not attract them to the Savior. So may we, by God's sufficient grace, be parents, be grandparents who love the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then second, we see here that we must teach His truth diligently and genuinely. We must teach His truth diligently and genuinely in all of life, both formally and informally. We see this admonished as well in the last six verses of the chapter, but it's specifically instructed in verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. Look at this. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. There's some great pictures here for us of how to do this. In verse 7, the word teach diligently in Hebrew literally means to pierce, to sharpen, or to whet. The sense here is that our teaching should penetrate our children deeply so that it has a lasting effect on them. The NIV translates it, impress, impress. And so we must seek to communicate God's truth in the fullness of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and relate it to them, relate it to real life, relate it to different situations and settings so they can see that God's truth applies to every area of life. As I said earlier, some of the Jews came to just take verses 8 and 9 literally in an outward sense. But the idea here is that God's commands are to be so central in our lives that we're thinking of them and being confronted of them with them in all things. Again, this is connected. Parents, grandparents, this is connected to our own walk with God, to our meditating on His Word. If that's a reality during the week, not just on Sundays, then we will be talking about it, right? I mean, if that's what's filling your heart day by day, isn't then that's what you're going to talk about? Isn't that going to be foremost on your mind and heart? Opportunities to relate this? Isn't it going to be real and genuine, not forced, because it's real in me? We should talk about the Lord and His Word when we sit down for meals, which, by the way, means that we should make it a priority to actually sit down together for a meal. We need to sing songs together that exalt Christ and enjoy that as we ride in the car, you know, for example, or as we're in our homes. We should pray together on many occasions. Be led to, let's pray about this. You know, we have these burdens and these needs. Let's pray about it. And we need to talk about things going on in the world from a biblical worldview. Now, certainly we've got to be sensitive to the age of our children, to their capability, their maturity level. We need to include them in talking about how we trust the Lord in the midst of things happening in our world. We hear major news events, as we hear about earthquakes, as we hear about disturbances, as we hear about, you know, terrible things that happen around us, or good things that happen around us. That we talk about from a biblical perspective of how God is sovereign in these things, how He is working out His plan and His promises, of the hope and assurance that people can have in Jesus Christ. And these verses bring out both formal, planned opportunities to teach and informal, unplanned opportunities, right? They're both important and both needed with our children and our grandchildren. And we are blessed. We are so blessed in these days with so many resources that are available to us to help us in these things. As a church, we'd certainly love to help you and direct you, give you some assistance in that, as well as support you parents, grandparents, in the teaching ministry of our church. I encourage you to make that a priority, the blessing of His church. There's nowhere, it doesn't mean just because I'm up here preaching every Sunday I want to be here. It doesn't matter. Last Sunday I just wanted our family to be in church. Not just to be in church, but because that's where they're going to hear the gospel. That's where they're going to be reminded of what's true and lasting and be encouraged in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, of course, it can't just be what they hear at church, right? That's only going to encourage hypocrisy. The primary, and I stress this with our parents, the primary place of teaching the next generation is in the home. Okay, we want to support that and encourage that. It's from parents. It's from grandparents, as well as from uncles and aunts, even older siblings to younger siblings. But God has given us the blessing of His church, of older believers teaching and discipling the younger, of younger believers respecting and being examples to the older. This is God's plan. I desire that we would be more faithful to that here at Calvary Bible Church. Now, what's the picture here? Verses 8 and 9. Binding God's commands on our hand. It points to how we should teach our children God's ways by our actions. And putting them on our forehead symbolizes our thoughts and attitudes, communicating God's truth. Putting them on our doorpost to our homes symbolizes that our homes are places where we talk about the Lord. And the gates point to the city gates, the social opportunities, opportunities we have in our society to talk about life from God's perspective, encourage people to seek the Lord. Everything we think and do, think how comprehensive this is, from the living room and kitchens of our homes to community involvement and participation in politics, should be filled with the Word of God, related to our world and to our truest and deepest needs as His creatures. You know, in verses 20 to 25, we're admonished to answer their questions. Did you see that? When your son, you know, your kids, your grandkids ask you questions, how do you answer those questions? Do we seek to speak of the Lord, who He is, what He's done, what He's promised? You know, the context here is for the Old Covenant people of God pointing back to their redemption out of Egypt. And pointing our kids, reminding the next generation of what God has done in the past. That Exodus story, of course, we looked at in recent years, picturing Christ in the cross, redeeming us as His people. But notice the way we're to respond. We shouldn't just give, you know, quick and general answers to kind of dismiss them when they ask questions. Like, oh, you know, that's just the way we believe, you know. Or, you know, that's, we've always done it that way, or that's the way I was raised. No, go deeper than that. They need a reason. Our kids and grandkids need a reason behind the things that we teach and practice. Maybe we need to be reminded of that ourselves. And then notice verse 24. Did you catch that? So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Parents, grandparents, we need to explain to our kids and grandkids that God's commands are always for our good. Do they have that perspective? Shame on us if they grow up thinking of God as just a, you know, some heavenly killjoy, right? As if God is just keeping us from things that are good and pleasurable. No. No, that's part of the lie of the serpent in the garden, right? That deceived our first parents. God's ways are the way of life, blessing. God's ways are the way of true pleasure and true prosperity. Outside of Him is really pain and destruction and death. Our kids need to see that in our lives and hear that in our words. And then finally, we must be careful to live a life pleasing to the Lord. We must be careful to live a life pleasing to the Lord. This is something we see in verses 10 through 19, where the Israelites are warned of spiritual dangers they will face when they settle into Canaan, along with God's promise and encouragement that it won't always be this way. But God warns His people of these things because it's easy to drift away from love for the Lord into a love for the things of this world. Notice the command at the beginning of verse 12, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. Watch yourself. Because as we follow through verse 10 through verse 14, we see that in the flesh, we can move from times of peace and satisfaction into verse 11 to forgetting the Lord, verse 12, to following after other gods, verse 14. You know, there's a sense where it's easier to trust the Lord, to be diligent about seeking Him when times are hard, when we're going through difficult trials. Think about countries where it is illegal to do what we're doing here this morning, independent of what the government's told us we can or can't do. The countries where that's happening. And how much more likely is it in those countries for those who do gather for the true worship of Christ and the true preaching of His Word to do so motivated by a real trust in the Lord? How easy it can be for us to come here without really trusting the Lord, just to get so comfortable and complacent, spiritually lazy. Perhaps some of us are here this morning worshiping Christ on the outside, but full of idols and a love of the things of this world on the inside. May we watch ourselves. May we examine ourselves, repent of those things, and return to the Lord. And then look at verse 18. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Do what's right in the sight of the Lord. As we saw in parallel passages in Exodus, I think we can see this both as a command to strive after as His people in this life and as a promise of what God is working to fully accomplish in us in the age to come. That one day, Christian, we shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord always, without sin. We look forward to that. But this reminds us of a present calling, that every aspect of our lives, our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, our actions, our plans, our possessions, are to be lived with an ambition to please the Lord. Paul says this explicitly in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So, if we're just teaching our kids to obey us, you know, what about when we're not around? Or when we're not watching them? But if we're training them to live their lives before the face of God, that in obeying us, they're really trusting obeying God, and that they must seek Christ for what they really need to do that, by His grace, we'll see our kids rise up with this kind of ambition to live pleasing to the Lord, to do what's right and good in His sight, not to be man-pleasers. So as we begin a new fall season God's given us, a new school year, Let's be reminded and refreshed in our commitment to do the part God has given us. As parents, as grandparents, or as students, or children that you have influence over, to care about the next generation, that they would know the Lord, they would trust the Lord, that they'd love Him and speak of Him and relate His truth to all of life. You know, I can't say I have ever known anyone who got to retirement age and said, boy, I wish I'd spent more time on my career. Maybe you know someone like that. I don't. But I have talked to many who've gotten to that point and have had many regrets of neglecting their families, who were grieved over being too busy throughout their lives to spend more time with their children and grandchildren. May we remember that our calling as Christians, remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is to what? Go and make disciples, right? To be, going back to Genesis chapter 1, to be fruitful and multiply. Ultimately, that command is about the building up of the kingdom of God. And so in that calling, our true legacy, you know, if God's blessed us with the role of being a parent or grandparent, our truest and most lasting legacy will be demonstrated in the lives of our children and grandchildren, in their character and in their faith. And so to do our part, trusting the sovereign grace of God, we must be people who seek to love Him in spirit and in truth, who seek to teach His word diligently and genuinely, and who are careful to live lives pleasing to the Lord. You know, as Carrie and I are now realizing in a new way, a new time in our lives, that our window of influence is relatively brief. Right? You guys tell us that as we grow up and as we grow up as parents and our kids grow up. You don't experience it till you get older, right? Of how quick the time goes by. What are we doing with the time God has given us? How are we seeking the Lord? What are we saying and doing before our families? It does matter. God has given us a role to play in His work in the hearts of the next generation. May we be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage of encouragement. Thank you for who you are and your love for us, your redemption of us out of our sins. As a gracious God, that is our hope. Without that, we have nothing. But in that redemption, we have a great calling. Father, just renew us in that this morning, as we go forth from here, to just have a fresh vision and an ambition to teach the next generation, to put before them the truth and put before them examples of lives who've been changed by your grace, lives who love you, lives who know you and see your truth applied to all of life. And may we pass that on in so many different ways. May we pray for our children and grandchildren. May we teach. May we model. May we love them and love you more than we love ourselves. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust we're invigorated by the Spirit of God to go forth and be faithful. Let's stand together. I want to dismiss us with a benediction. I don't think I've ever used this benediction, and I found this little treasure in the middle of 2 Thessalonians. It's such a glorious blessing to send us off with. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work, in word. Amen.